Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't you guys help me welcome Jonathan Trask.
All right. Well, like Isaac said, we are in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 26. And also, so mark that spot. We're not going to go there just yet. But then we're also going to go over to Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, just really briefly tonight. So put that in your head, mark it in your Bible, because we're going to get there in a couple minutes. All right. Well, how are you guys doing this evening?
Good.
You guys have a good weekend?
Happy New Year.
Thank you. Happy New Year, everybody. 2018. New exciting things, new things on the horizon, new things that we're going to be working towards, going towards. I'm excited to be joining you guys tonight. Like Isaac said, debut night. Whatever, you know, whatever that is. I get the privilege and the honor of teaching the children's ministry, every Sunday morning and then Wednesday night. And already I know in this room, some of you guys are like, all right, what's this going to be like tonight then? Because I don't know the last time that you guys have been in Sunday school. Just to let you know a little bit about myself, I'm an avid and firm believer that I do not refer to our children's ministry as a Sunday school. I don't believe that church is a school. I believe that church is a community and a body of people, and that we are a part of a family, and I'm just taking care of the children in the family. That's the way that I phrase it and I put it. I also come from a Christian camp background, so I'm very familiar with, like, I love fun and camp and community and all that kind of stuff. So that's kind of my approach. I wanted to describe to you our children's ministry a little bit. How many people in here have children in the children's ministry right now? Or maybe no children? Okay. You've seen a child in your life, right? Right? Okay, good, good. All right, so you know that that children, you know the things that children like. They like Disney, they like candy, they like music.
Legos.
They actually listen when you tell them what to do. It is an incredible position to be in. It's awesome. So if you know children or you know what children are like, I'm the guy that takes care of that. If you have seen, maybe you've come into the church and you've seen these little characters that we have around here. We do these little trading card games where there's these eight characters that represent the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we do these little characters, and as the kids come in every week, they get a new card with a new character and a little Bible verse on it, and there's a whole little trading card game that kind of throws back to 1998 when it was the hype of all pop culture, and I was a child of the 90s, and that's when Pokemon was crazy insane, so pulled it from there, and also, we take those same characters that represent the fruits of the Spirit, and we have little stickers that is each character. You can take a look at these later if you would actually really like to, and they're stickers that say love and joy and peace, and they have the characters on them, and we use it as a reward system within our children's ministry to reinforce and encourage the children to, you know, model Christ-like behavior. And so whenever they model Christ-like behavior, we do rewards, and we give them stickers. Well, tonight, I thought, hey, it would be a little fun, because I went on a rant not too long ago, and Calvin was mentioning, or not Calvin, Isaac was mentioning Calvin and Brittany, and Brittany got me a pack of stickers, which I absolutely died and loved the minute that she got them, because we had this conversation, and if you get to know me for a while, and you get to kind of interact with me, I'm filled with opinions, and I like to share those opinions. Sometimes they're appropriate, sometimes not appropriate. I thought that I would love to show you guys, or this group here, this pack of stickers that I got that we could, you know, kind of talk about, and we can I could show you that these stickers can be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful rewards. Because for the children, we give them stickers for doing great things. These stickers are stickers that are rewards for us in my generation, the millennial generation, because I made it in by 1 year. I think that we should be using these stickers because when we have achieved and transcended that like position and we have finally made it to like that peak, we use this phrase, and it is the most intelligent phrase I've ever heard of. And you guys know it, you may use it. It's called adulting, right? So when you transcend and you get through that rites of passage, I think there should be a reward sticker program for you as well. And tonight I'm gonna show you what some of those adulting stickers are. So if you use the phrase, you may like this, but let's start off with taking a look at first adulting. So congratulations, you took one selfie, okay? Adulting, right? Here's another reward. I matched my socks today. I'm guilty of that, okay? Guilty of that. Okay, I made my bed this morning. Hashtag adulting, okay? I fixed it myself, right? That's a good one. I didn't check my phone for an hour-ish. Yeah. I didn't wear yoga pants, okay? Now, I don't wear yoga pants. I do wear sweatpants, but that's, hey, I transcended. I made it past adolescence into adulthood. I went to bed before midnight. Yeah, anybody do that? Last night, I told the children in the ministry this morning, I made a horrible, poor decision. I went to bed at like 1 a.m. last night, and then I got up at 7 o'clock to teach the children this morning. It went away a certain way. It was good. I did the dishes. Okay. I got off the couch by noon. Okay. Hashtag adulting. I showered today, and maybe Patient can tell me how many more of these do we have left? Because I want to talk about the last one real quick. How many? Three? Two more? Okay. I ate a vegetable, and then we have, I didn't spend all the money, right? Well, and then I thought, looking at these stickers, thinking, hey, I would love to give these out to adults that do these things, just like I give stickers to children. For modeling Christ-like behavior, what do we call this? Like, what is it? What do we call this, you know? And I'll get to that in a second. But then I came up with a sticker. If you really want to know the ultimate, you know, sticker that you should receive for like achieving adulthood, it should be this right here, and it's with our characters. I didn't use the word adulting. If you don't use the word adulting, then congratulations, you've made it to adulthood. So just something silly to kind of look at. But what do we call these things? What do we call that if you get a sticker in a Sunday school program, if you get a little sticker or a badge, right? We call it, we want to say, oh, it's a reward, right? But ultimately, it's not just a millennial generation like my generation. It's not other generations, you know, we may have called it adulting. Some generations may have called it, well, that's proper. It's proper, right? Or it's civilized. We do it the civilized manner, right? These different phrases that come that we use as measurements. They're measurements to kind of communicate where are we at in our position in life as to who we are in our own identity. How do we measure who we are? And I want to give you a couple examples of measurements really quick. A college degree for some is a measurement of knowledge. I got my college degree. It's a measurement of knowledge. You see it on a piece of paper and you say, that person is informed. They've spent time studying. That is a measurement of knowledge that we use as a culture. Another measurement is maybe if you're talking with somebody or maybe for yourself, you look at your savings account and you say, oh, my savings account is full. It's at my goals. Well, for some, that is a measurement of success, right? It's a measurement of success. And for others, age, just looking around, you see somebody who's elderly or who's older immediately. By the color of their hair, the tone of their skin, all of that, you immediately say, oh, that person has life experience, so they must be wise, right? These are tools that we use as measurements. And for you Star Wars fans out there, the Kessel Run in 12 parsecs is not a measurement of time, but it is another measurement, but it's a measurement of distance. And so we use multiple things to measure exactly where are we at in our cultural status, to measure how are we doing personally, to measure whether or not, we feel good, self-esteem, maybe Facebook in some ways for some people. We measure how liked are we based on did I get 2 likes or did I get 150 likes, right? How do we measure that? Well, it's important tonight because I wanted to use that as a lead-in because I believe that Paul takes that idea of measurement and he answers a question that was facing the church of Galatia. And it was a very, very serious question to him. I want to begin tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I pray as we get into your word, God, as we spend some time thinking about measurement, thinking about the things that make us who we are, that you guide us, that you be with us, Lord. Let your spirit fill this place. In your name. Amen. Start off with a little story. I was 22 years old, 10, 11 years ago, and I was learning how to do the husband thing. I got married very, very young. I was looking forward to a new exciting career. I had gone through Bible college, and I was looking forward to, okay, well, what's my next step? What is the thing that the Lord is going to lead me to do, and what is the career that I want to pursue? And I decided to say, you know what I want to do? I want to do a challenging career. I want to go after firefighting. So I decided, that's it. I'm going to go after firefighting. Now, it's going to take quite a bit of work, quite a bit of studying and discipline in order to do this. And after taking some technical prerequisite courses, some medical classes, and getting through all the fitness stuff, if anybody's ever familiar with any of that, my application was accepted by the academy, and I began my intense training 2 weeks after my baby girl was born, and began actually a very, very hard season of life. When I was just trying to figure out what is my next step in life, what do I need to do? I started a rigorous schedule. If you can imagine having a newborn baby in a house, newly married, we got married, and within 7 months, we found out we were pregnant. And so within the year, or pretty soon after that year concluded, this is when I started doing this. So new baby, new wife, new home location, up in the mountains, and my schedule was this. I woke up at 4:30 every single morning. Okay, I kissed my wife and my baby girl goodbye. I got in the car, made sure I was dressed to the nines, all buttoned up to show up out of place, and I would begin our workout session of just a warm-up 2-mile run with a bunch of guys, and that was our warm-up for the morning. And then after that time, we'd get together, we'd shower off real quick, we'd do the flag salute, go through the whole prestige thing, walked in a classroom to get yelled at for about 2 hours straight. That's just what you do. It was intense training, education, whatever, afternoon drills and practices and all of that. And we went through a lot of rigorous training, not just on fire technique, but also medical techniques and the things that we need to do and how do we respond. You get to learn a lot about mechanics and equipment and whatnot. And we did that for about 4 months. And that was my routine every single day, Monday through Friday. Didn't get home until about 8 or 9 o'clock at night. I'd come home, I would do some homework, I'd crash, I'd wake up at 4:30 the next morning, and I'd be off. And that was a very, very hard schedule. Now, I was doing this because at the end, right, because at the end of a challenge of something like that, I would do it because I was looking for the reward, I was looking for the prize at the end, right? So we went through, I ended up getting a list of 14 certificates, all the things that you needed to get, and then it finally came. It was graduation ceremony day. It was the day that that we all got to march in front of all of our family members and everybody, and as I sat there in the chair, and the chief of the county came up and he gave his final speech, he said this thing that was a little disturbing. We had gone through all the training. We had heard what we were supposed to do. We had kind of pushed ourselves. But then he said, this is just the beginning. What you don't know, or what you're soon to find out, is that you're taking your first steps. See, after you graduate, what I was looking for is after you graduate, you get the prestige, you get the badge, you get the whole deal, right? Shiny, whatever. You get to be called something. Well, there's a problem with that, is that you have to actually have a year of on-the-job training, and if you're familiar, it's called probationary time, where you're not actually a firefighter, get this, until you actually fight fire, right? Like, you actually have to go and do something, right? That makes you like qualified to actually wear the badge. You can't just do the training and do the things and then call yourself something. You actually have to go out and do the job. And it took another year of training on the job before that could actually happen. Now, I think that in this letter, as I review Galatians, I think that Paul speaks to that directly. And I want to give you a backstory just really quick as we get into this. The book of Galatians is one where we see Paul at his most angry, like his angriest moments. At the very end of Galatians, you see that he writes, he even says it in there. He says, "Look at the words that I write with my own hands," which means that somebody else was not scribing it for him. "The large letters that I write," his tone as you have walked through this book has been one of just like contention and almost frustration and anger with what is going on in with the church in Galatia. And he is frustrated and he is angry at them. That's where we see him at his most. So you see what happened there, and I know that you guys have been studying this book, so you have gone through it, but I just want to recap for some of my own purposes. Now, there was a group they'd call like the Judaizers, right? They would come in, and what had happened is that their way of thinking, which is, we're coming into this place that have been preached the gospel of grace and love and truth and Jesus, and it is by faith alone, and Paul has been sending out that message, and Paul has been so passionate about that message. Well, here these Judaizers come in, they gain influence amongst the church, they start to spread these words, and they start saying this, "Oh, and remember the covenant of old. Remember that you must be circumcised. Remember that you must celebrate in this way. Remember that you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this." And they started to turn the hearts of not just the people in Galatia, but some of the apostles as well, like James and Peter. And they start to kind of turn their hearts. And Paul stands up, or not stands up, but he says in this, and this is, I think, where his angered tone comes from. He says, "This is not right." And he talks about this, and we see this in Galatians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, and I want to read it to you. And I want to read this to you, but read it with the understanding of where he's coming from. He's speaking love, truth, grace, and Jesus. Jesus is the only way, but yet these people have come in, and this is the way that it reads in that tone. It says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel at that. I'm bewildered at the fact that you would do that, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I shall please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He kicks off the whole letter like that. "Grace and peace be to you. I marvel at how wrong you guys are." It's Paul's approach to this. You can almost feel the tone. And as you continue to read through chapter 1, you read through chapter 2, where he starts to really lay out his argument and he starts to break it all down. You know, he says, "And, you know, Titus was with me, didn't go that way." You start to see this building like angst and this tone in Paul as he's just like laying it straight down. It's one of the reasons why I love Galatians, because I really like exhortation type teaching. I think that sometimes we need a little bit more of that, right? So Paul starts to lay it out. And as he goes through it, and as you guys have been studying, you probably see a lot of that. But then as he lays out his argument, he comes to the end, and we're closing, like Isaac said. He comes to the end, and he says, okay, but here it is. Here it is, okay? It is not about all the things that you do, right? It's not about following the old covenant. It's not about being circumcised. It's about this right there. And he says this, starting in chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. Changes his tone just a little bit and goes back to it. It says this, "You ran well. Who hinder you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He's talking about those Judaizers coming in and trying to turn their mind and saying, hey, it's about works. It's not about love. It's not about grace. It's about works. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And he really picks it up here when he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Those who are coming into your church, into your community, and who are telling you to go back and do these things, I wish they would just cut themselves off. I would just wish they would circumcise themselves, right? You hear the tone that's coming out of Paul here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the flesh serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another. And he's speaking to the fact that when people start coming in and they start preaching to you another gospel that is not focused around the love and the grace of Jesus, and it's focused on doing certain things, observing certain traditions, adhering to certain protocols that are fun or maybe best or good, right? They start to divide the church. Right? And that's what he's speaking to. He continues on, verse 16, it says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's where he starts to really lay it out. He starts to say, you guys, these guys are coming in and they're saying, you must follow the law. You must do this practice and this practice and this practice and this practice, right? This is what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, all these little tiny things right here. But he says, no, you don't understand. Old covenant, that's gone, okay? What you need to do is you need to walk by the Spirit and you won't be held under the bounds of that law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what our children's ministry here is focused on. But, you know, some of the most basic truths out there can be the most profound. And just because you see children's ministries all over the place say these all the time, do not make the mistake of believing that it is only for children. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who crucified the flesh with it, with its passions and with its desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or some translations out there, I think, have it phrased in a way that I really love. It's keep in step with the Spirit. You know, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. We're talking about measurements earlier. Paul lays out this argument. He says, you guys, you're so confused. You church, Galatia, you got no idea what's going on. You think you've heard this gospel, but you've reverted back. You have forgotten what it is all about. You have gone back to you must do things a certain way, and you have forgotten really, really what it's all about. And then he says, look, here is the real measurement, guys. If you're worried about whether or not you're walking with Jesus, whether or not you're truly connected to the source of all life, you are not going to find that measurement in just doing traditional practices, right? And this may be splitting hairs for a second, but it's you're not going to find walking with God just because you show up to church on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night, okay? Just because you do that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. So much so that even after 4 or 5 months in a fire academy didn't make me a firefighter. It just gave me the knowledge, right? I actually had to go out there and do the task that the job required, right? And that made more sense, right? That's the same thing. You can train and you can learn your entire life of what it means to follow Jesus, but just because your personal position is that within a church or within America or whatever, right? Or just because of your family upbringing, that does not make you a follower of Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking to the church here, that is saying, well, wait a minute. What if we worship on Friday at sundown, right? That makes us follow God. Let's get circumcised. That makes us follow God. What if we start eating certain meats a certain way? And I could just hear the frustrating tone of being like, no, you guys are so wrong. It's not it. That's not the direction. And that's, I think, where Paul is coming from. When you look at it and we think, how do you know that it's a life that is connected to Christ, right? We know that it's life. These words aren't just words put on paper. Say, oh, these are great values to have. Let's just have great values, right? These words are divine, and these words reflect the true nature and the essence of who Christ is. I want you to think about it, right? Love. He loved. We know that he loved. In every aspect of his being, he loved. Right? We love because he first loved us. He was filled with joy. Did you know that Jesus was filled with joy? So much so, his choice of his first miracle that Jesus ever performed, right? He was at a wedding ceremony, and he cared so much about what people had to drink that the first recorded miracle that we have of Christ was at a wedding ceremony, and people were excited. He celebrated with people and even used his divine nature to help in that celebration. That was Jesus. He was awesome, right? He had peace. Remember the story of him on the boat, right? Storms coming. The disciples are running around. I don't know what to do. He's sleeping, right? It's going to be fine. You have little faith. You don't even understand who I am, right? He was patient. You ever read the stories of his disciples? Would you walk with them for 3 years, right? You tell them a truth and they're like, wait a minute. You're telling love one another, right? And be humble. Okay, I got it. Love each other and be humble. So Jesus, do I get to sit on your throne? Right? Like, he was patient with them, right? He was kind and he was gentle towards children. Again, another wonderful moment with the disciples. As he's there, and children are running up to Jesus, and what do his disciples do? No, hold back the children, right? Hold back the children. You know, he doesn't like the children, right? Right? And he's just like, oh my gosh, let the children come to me, guys. Bring the children to me. He was good. I like this one. He was good even when he was bad, right? Some of you guys are like, what do you mean by that? One of my things I love about Christ, right, is that he did something that was so disruptive for the culture. So he walked into a temple and he said, the way that you guys are doing things is wrong. You have turned this place into a den of thieves. And he got up and he braided a cord, right? A cord. Now think about this. He had to go through that temple, flip over tables, whip. He was whipping and flipping over tables. This is not the picture you normally see of Jesus, but think about that moment. If he had a cord, he had to braid it. Which means he was methodical in thinking about what he's getting ready to do, right? He was intelligent. But he was good because he stood for righteousness, right? He was faithful to complete the task that was set before him, right? He was faithful to the end, to the cross. And at the very end of these, he showed self-control in the garden when it's proclaimed, John chapter 15, when we read his prayer, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it, right? But did he do it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And in the garden, right, when Peter chopped off the ear of one of the guards and he spoke and all of them fell down and they were trying to capture Jesus, he said, don't you know I can call down a legion of angels right now? I can call down a legion of angels and they would protect me. He used his power to show self-control. That was the nature of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? That was what Paul was speaking about. And as you read the epistles, think about reading them with that lens on, and all of a sudden you will see these values. It's almost like this was the thing, the source that Paul stemmed every other letter from, was the idea that it was all focused about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the very nature of Christ. And here's the thing. Every time that he faced a situation, he came across a problem, and we saw him react in a way that shows this nature, it's because he had an ultimate perspective. He knew exactly how to measure everything. He could size every single person up that he was talking to and say, I know exactly what's going on with you, and I know exactly what's going on in your heart. And because he was clued in on things that when other people just didn't have a clue, he had this understanding that he was completely outside of the time of the day and the space and the cultural norms and the things that kind of bind us and keep us all together. He mentally, right, existed outside of that realm and was peering in and saying, that's not loving, that's not filled with joy, that's not faithful, that's not self-control, right? And he used that as the number one measurement, right? That was Christ. And when he passed, he said, I'm sending my spirit. And the very nature of that spirit is what Paul lays out for us right here in this passage. As we conclude tonight, I want to give you a challenge. I want to give you something to think about, okay? So easy to think of those things and maybe think about Sunday school, right? I want you who are here tonight, Church of Refuge in Huntington Beach, to be careful not to fall into the trap that so many are falling into. I told you, earlier, I came from a Christian camp background. And here, I'll be really real with you guys tonight. Is that okay? Just for a second? I don't want to offend anybody. Sorry if I did offend anybody with the whole adulting joke earlier, right? I worked at a Christian camp. Christian camps are wonderful, wonderful places because they act as a hub, right? It's where every single church in the areas filter into and out of. They go there, pastors, pastors' wives, elders, members, children, young adult groups, they filter in and they filter out and they filter in and they filter out. Well, being on staff, you get to, and I did it for about 10 years, you get to see many, many different churches. And I'll tell you this, I have seen over and over and over again the ability of people to manufacture spirituality. They can manufacture a moment. I just have to grab your five senses. Are you ready? I make the room smell a certain way. I make it look a certain way. Play music a certain way. I make you eat a certain food, right? And I start to create a memory within your mind, and then I attach God to that. And you have a so-called spiritual moment, right? And then you walk away from that moment, and you, maybe not you, but people gossip about their neighbors, right? They talk bad about something that's going on. They're immediately frustrated because, oh, that was such a great session, but dang it, this coffee's not right, right? No patience, right? Manufactured spirituality. And I've seen it happen time and time and time again. The challenge for you guys tonight is that we are all like sheep, every single one of us, you know, all the time. We follow new trends. We follow new stuff all the time. And throughout the ages, there are all different kinds of things that enter into and go out of the church, new fads and new stuff come, but there's definitely one thing that has to remain the same. And that is the centrality of Jesus, right? and the nature of who he is. And as time goes forward, and we are living and growing up in a society that is changing, right? We're basically boiling it down to it can only be about one thing, and that has to be Jesus. And if you have a question in your mind as to what a Christian does or what a Christian is supposed to do, it's right here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in every single aspect of your life. Paul continues on in that, and he talks about being in step or walking with the Spirit. I know tonight we're going to sing some worship songs. We're going to go through a time of worship and a time of communion. I would love it if tonight you guys maybe took a few moments and really kind of evaluated where you're at with the Lord and just making sure, kind of a check, a systems check. God, have I turned my walk with you into a weekly church attendance? Have I turned my walk with you into merely just a daily devotional reading, right? Have I turned my walk with you into being something that is confined to just a little box or a little segment of my life versus breaking out of that and making it the full rhythm of everything that I do? It is the thing which I flow by, the thing which I move by. And that is what God calls his Spirit. As you go from here tonight, remember, reflect on who he is and what he did. And may there be nothing, nothing, nothing else ever. Doesn't matter the brand, the name, the flavor of the coffee, the clothes, the whatever else that we come to church for, the things that we like about one thing or another, that we ever measure our walk with Jesus on, except for his true nature of his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. We're going to get started with next. Father God, we come to you. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you just for the opportunity to share tonight, share a little bit about what it is all about, Father. It's about loving you. It's about loving the people that you have created. Let our walk, Lord, with you just reflect your nature of who you are. May we truly be worthy of the title Christian, little Christ, Lord, not because of our knowledge, Father, but because we are actually acting and living as you would have us act and live. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life